As we have seen, the church in Corinth was in disarray. There was open immorality. There was drunkenness at the Lord's table. The poor were mistreated, and the wealthy were pampered. There were deep divisions, Paul says. There was a party spirit within the congregation. Even their spiritual gifts were being misused for personal advantage. Now in chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, Paul has begun to correct this misuse of spiritual gifts, explaining that these gifts are given to believers by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit, as God wills, for the benefit of all, not just individuals. Now, beginning with verse 12, Paul uses the body, the physical body, as an illustration of what God is doing in the local church. And he wants them and us to understand the diversity of gifts and how they work together for one purpose. He says, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So our bodies, as we know, are made up of many members. We have thumbs and ears and eyes and so on. Yet in this diversity, there is an essential unity, isn't there? When my finger gets hurt, it doesn't complain. I complain. There is only one me, one body, even though it's made up of many parts. Paul is saying, what I am to my body, Christ is to his church. It is in Christ that all the members of the body find their unity. Because as verse 27 puts it, you are the body of Christ. Congregation, do you think of yourself together as the body of Christ? Jesus Christ is no longer in the world physically, is he? The scripture tells us he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Physically, he is in one place, and that's not here, it's in heaven. But physically, he is still working through his body, the church. We, composed of the diversity of gifted men and women, are the physical body of Christ working in the world today. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul uses the same analogy. Holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. As believers, we are all knit together with one another and connected to one another and ultimately to Christ, the head of the church, the body. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, Paul speaks of this as well. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now Paul continues in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. By baptism, we are engrafted into the body of Christ, into the church. The diverse members, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, freemen, rich, poor, are all united by the Spirit into one body. Many members are made into one by the Spirit of God. Made to drink of the Spirit, he says. Now Paul goes into his illustration in more detail of how this works. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? See, our bodies are only healthy and efficient when each part of it is functioning properly, right? My foot, which is often covered and hidden, properly so, does not complain because it is not a helpful hand that everyone can see and notice and appreciate. My ear doesn't complain because it's not an eye. Then Paul goes into the absurd. The eye is a wonderful thing. It opens up the whole world to our understanding and comprehension. But what if our whole body were an eye? Where would that get us? Boy, you could really see well. But you couldn't go anywhere, could you? You couldn't hear beautiful music. You couldn't smell the beautiful fragrance of the lilacs. You couldn't eat a delicious meal. In short, if our body were just an eye, as important and wonderful and good as the eye is, the body wouldn't be very useful. Wouldn't be functional at all. It wouldn't survive. God designed our bodies with a large diversity of members. All of them are important and useful for the proper functioning of the whole body. In fact, some of the weaker and less honorable members are critical to life. Our bodies are intricately designed with thousands of parts. And all of those parts work together so that the body functions properly. And all the members of the body prosper as a result of that. Dr. Jason Leslie of the Biblical Science Institute, which I would highly recommend to you, has just written a 6-part series on the eyeball. It is so fascinating how complex and intricate the eye is. How many interwoven parts. Many members, but one eye. But if just one of the little members of that eye malfunctioned, our eyesight is impaired or even destroyed. Complexity and yet oneness. So Paul teaches God has in a similar way gifted and set members of the body of Christ in the church. Many members gifted by the Spirit of God for one church, for the whole body. The error of those who live their Christianity outside of the church or apart from the church is that they cannot function as a part of the body of Christ. We need each other just as our physical bodies need all the different parts to work the best. This is why you do not see a Christian in the New Testament living apart from or in isolation from the church. The universal church, the invisible church, does not meet for worship, does not exercise its gifts, does not exercise discipline, which is one of the marks of a true church. In fact, in the New Testament, every Christian is a part of a church, as God requires. The physical body, the visible body of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, even when the Apostle Paul, an apostle, journeyed as a missionary, preaching the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, He did so under the authority of the church of Antioch, Acts chapter 13. On the day of Pentecost, we're told 3,000 individuals embraced Christ, were saved, were baptized, and immediately we're told they were added to the membership of the Jerusalem church. And then they all began exercising the spiritual gifts that they had for one another. They functioned as a part of the body of Jesus Christ. They started praying for one another. They shared their possessions with one another. They gave to one another. They taught one another. If the church of Jesus Christ is to be healthy, if it is to function properly, if Bethel is to be healthy and function properly, Christians need to be a part of the church. But also, Christians need to exercise their spiritual gifts as a part of the church. Something else here. We need to respect one another's gifts. A pastor receives more visibility and more glory, but other gifts in the body are just as important, just as necessary. Where would the church be if there were just a pastor? Or if there were, to put it from a different perspective, no Sunday school teachers, no piano players, no people cleaning, and on we could go. See, we're all gifted in different ways as a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We play different parts in the work of the church. But all those different parts are important and necessary for the functioning of the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that one gift is not more important and more necessary than another gift. They're all necessary for the proper functioning of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. This also shows us our connection to one another, particularly our connection to members of the body that are hurting. If my toe gets stubbed, my whole body works to alleviate that discomfort or pain and to go to the aid of my toe, right? If we are members of one another as believers, we must use our gifts to help and encourage and serve other members of the body. We are not meant as believers to live our lives in isolation and separation and autonomy from one another. As Hebrews 10:24 puts it, we need to provoke one another to love and good works. We need to encourage and support and exhort and help one another to live as true disciples of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. There's that union with another believer, in this case, imprisoned, probably for preaching the gospel. But he goes on, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. We are to understand the unity and the diversity that they go together. The church is diverse in makeup. There's Jew and Gentile, slave or free. The church is also diverse in gifts, spiritual graces, offices. But the one Spirit of God is working through that diversity to unite the body in service to the head, Jesus Christ. As Paul expresses it in verse 24, but God composed the body. It's an interesting word. It comes from two Greek words, the word with and the word pour out. So it means to mix together, to unite. God has mixed together diverse believers with various gifts and abilities and talents into one body, the body of Jesus Christ, our head, for His glory, not our own. Perhaps you've heard of Damascus steel. It was a method developed in the 8th century that made a steel knife or sword that was far stronger than any other steel or sword in existence at that time. Now, here's what's interesting. Damascus steel was made by layering thin sheets of steel and forging those sheets together by hammering them under high temperatures until those layers were bonded together into one. And the result of that process was not only a very beautiful knife, it had the striations of color and so on, but more importantly in those days, it made for a blade that would stay sharper and more flexible than any other of that time. That is what God is doing with the different sorts of believers. Educated, uneducated, organized, disorganized, young, old, bonding us together as one so that the result is far better, far stronger, far sharper than we are as individuals. As we all contribute our unique personalities and various gifts to the strength of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's something else to notice. The church is not just an hour of worship. The body of Christ is not just an organization that meets once or twice a week and helps take the gospel to the world. The church is a living organism. It is a body. It is a diverse group of believers joined together in worship and in service, service to God, but also to one another, and then to our neighbors. Every believer is gifted by the Spirit and meant to be a functioning part of the church 24/7. So what are some of these gifted members of the body like? He says, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. Members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. This word body in verse 27 clearly speaks of the local church to which he is writing, the church at Corinth, the believers at Corinth. But because it is the word of God, inspired of God, it is for us today as well. And Paul is admonishing them to function as a body rather than separate individuals going their own way, doing their own thing. And then in verse 28, Paul refers to the body as the church. And the church is gifted for service. And by extension, that means Bethel. And he mentioned some of the diverse spiritual gifts that are given to the church. Now, to back off just a moment, there are four texts in the New Testament that list spiritual gifts. In addition to this passage that we're looking at just now, earlier in chapter 12, beginning with verse 8, there is a list. Paul also in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, gives a list. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, he gives a list. And what is interesting is that although there's some overlap between these gifts, there are many differences. In fact, no two lists are the same. Tongues are mentioned only in 1 Corinthians, but not in Romans and not in Ephesians. And that's odd if it is a permanent and important gift for the church. But as we will see as we get into chapter 14 as well as 13, it was a temporary gift, and that's why we don't find it later in the epistles. Back in the 70s, it was, I don't know if you want to use the word fad or not, but there were tests that you could take. And you could take these tests to see what your spiritual gifts were. Of course, that was the mindset of categorizing and listing everything. But these are just samples. Not a solid list. And that's why they're different. The conclusion seems to be in all of this that there are some gifts that are needed in every church, but others may vary as needed. There's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of graces. There's a variety of abilities that the Lord gives to His people as needed. So the Spirit gives as He wills, Paul says, so that they might be a benefit to the whole body of Christ. So now again, Paul gives some examples of the diversity of gifts. And he leads off not with what we normally think of as a spiritual gift, but he leads off with the office, and the office is that of apostle. And Paul was one. But this was a temporary office that helped to lay the foundation of the church, to declare the revelations of God and to write scripture until it was all incorporated. Apostles also sometimes gave confirmation of the word by means of signs and wonders and miracles. A side note here, apostle, as used in the New Testament, is almost always the office. But there are some exceptions. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says that Jesus Christ is an apostle. And then there's also some times when men other than the 12 are referred to as apostles. For example, Silas and Timothy are referred to as apostles, and that's not the office. They did not have the office of apostle. But they were, an apostle means sent one, so they were sent out on a mission by the apostle Paul and by the Holy Spirit. Then there are prophets, and there were many in the early church because they did not have the scriptures of the New Testament. They seem to have functioned mostly in the local church level, while apostles functioned more broadly. New Testament prophets would give the people revelations from God, near-term revelations and greater revelations. Third, teachers. A teacher seems to be distinct from pastors, although they apparently overlap as well. A teacher was one who had a special ability to study and explain God's word. So elders and pastors are to be apt to teach. Ephesians 4, Paul talks about Christ ascending and then giving gifts to the church. And these are gifted men. And one of those is pastor. And it would seem to be a hyphenated phrase. That is one term, pastor, teacher, would indicate that that's a gifted man that Christ has given to His church. Miracles and healings, which Paul mentioned earlier in chapter 12. Word helps. Well, this isn't explained. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul uses the same word. He says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must help the weak. And he uses the same word. I would assume that this is a rather broadly given gift to many, to be helpers in the church, helpers to the church, helpers to one another, and so on. It has a sense of, the Greek word has a sense of taking the burden off of someone and placing it on yourself. And so it seems to be a gift that covers many areas of service. Epaphroditus, who Paul mentions, may have had this gift. For Paul writes, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered, and here's the same word, helped in my need. Administration is a word that means ability to lead. It's interesting here. The book of Proverbs, and those of you that are paying attention know that Proverbs is written in Hebrew, not in Greek. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5 says this, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." Now here's what's interesting. If you know what the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. And that was done before Christ because so many of the Jews in particular were not speaking Hebrew anymore. They were speaking Greek, the language of the empire. And so a translation was made of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, into the vernacular, if you will. Well, the Septuagint translation of this passage in Proverbs, this word counsels there, is the same Greek word that Paul uses, the word administrations. So it has the sense of leading with wisdom, leading wisely. Might be the basic idea here. Varieties of tongues, well, as we saw, that's a supernatural ability to speak in other languages. And Paul's point here is to point out that there are a large number of gifts. There's varieties of ministries and offices and responsibilities that God gives to the saints for the benefit of all saints, for the body of Christ, for the church. Now, to get his point across, he asks of the diversity of gifts, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, of course, the answer is no. That's his whole point is, the body is not just one part, one gift. The body is not just an eye. It's not just an ear. For its proper functioning, there must be a diversity of members, a diversity of gifts that complement and serve one another in the cause of Christ. But now notice verse 31. Our translation says this, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." This word earnestly desire is here translated in the imperative. That is, it comes across in our translation as a command. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you need to earnestly desire the best or the showy gifts. But the Greek word that he uses is actually in a form that can be either or both, indicative and imperative. The indicative, rather than imperative, would be a statement, and it would make far more sense. Paul is not instructing them to desire the best gifts for themselves, because he's been arguing, hasn't he, that God sovereignly bestows spiritual gifts as He wills for the good of the whole church, for the functioning of the whole body of Christ. So He gives different gifts to each believer for the benefit of all. But Paul charges that they are sinfully, zealously desiring the showy gifts for themselves. So we could translate this, I think, more accurately and more appropriately, that they are zealous for the best gifts. You selfishly want the impressive gifts, the influential gifts, the public gifts for yourselves, for your own benefit, for your own honor, for your own prestige. But, he says, verse 31, I want to show you a better way. And that better way is the way of love. Chapter 13. Lord willing, we will look at that chapter next week.